for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Genesis chapter 22. This morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 19 of Genesis 22. And at this time, the children are free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson. Good to see Liz Whitaker back with us with little Ruthie. I think it's your first time back in worship, I guess, since the baby was born. Good to see you. So the sermon series in which I'm preaching right now, we're looking at the patriarchs. And essentially I began the sermon series in 2019 with Abraham. And then we detoured off away from him. And now we're back in Genesis chapter 20, looking at Isaac and Jacob. So we moved from the Old Testament after Abraham into the New, and now we're back in the Old Testament looking at Isaac and Jacob. The theme for this series, this sermon series, is that the key to obedience is faith. The way to make progress in holiness is faith. If you want to be more sanctified, which is the fancy word for more loving, more patient, more kind, more just, if you want to make some progress in those characteristics of God that He calls us to and empowers us by His Spirit to attain, the key to that is faith, living by faith, future blessings of God, believing that God will bless as we live in obedience. That's the key. And I've used as some key verses for the series, three in particular from Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, we read that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And then in verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, by faith Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And then verse 21, the next verse, by faith Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. So these verses teach us this truth, that it was by faith that these men acted. Faith led them to take actions, believing that God is faithful to His promises, led them to take steps. What made them doers of the word, which is a phrase that comes from the book of James that we all want to apply to ourselves and pray for ourselves, that we would be doers of the word, that concept we see comes from faith. Faith is that key instrument there. Now, last week I tried to show how the birth of Isaac helps us in our sanctification. Today, how the sacrifice of Isaac helps us in our sanctification. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word, Genesis chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 19. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose in the early morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went on of them. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham lived at Beersheba. Let's pray. Oh, this is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes and enable us to behold wonderful things from this your law. We ask it through Jesus our Lord. Amen. And you may be seated. We're all familiar with the phrase that we say, or that we hear other people say, it comes with the territory. And of course, what we're sort of talking about there is different things that accompany other things. So, for example, we say about pain, that it accompanies childbirth. If you're going to be pregnant and give birth to children, from what I hear, there's going to be pain that accompanies that. If you play tennis, broken strings are going to it comes with it. It's par for the course. It comes with the territory. If you are an attorney, you're going to hear lawyer jokes. It just comes with the territory. What comes with the territory of sanctification? Tests. Tests come with sanctification. If you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to make any progress in your sanctification and you're growing to be more Christ-like, more loving, more gentle, more truthful, on and on, if you're going to be making any progress in that sanctification, there will be some tests to help produce those things. This is what the sacrifice of Isaac teaches us. It teaches us that sanctification involves testing. And probably there's not a person in here today, probably 100% of you want to be more loving. You want to be kind. You want to be more just. You want to be loving God, and you want to be loving your neighbor, but you won't make any progress in that if you won't improve without being put through tests. It's what we read from James chapter 1, where James writes to the Christians and says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You want to be lacking in nothing? You want to be able to endure? Look forward to the test. Appreciate the test that will come your way. 1 Peter chapter 1, we read some similar things in this. And talking about that, this is your salvation, you're being born again. "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So you want to be sanctified, expect to be tested. It comes with the territory. So let me mention four characteristics of tests that sanctify. Number one, a test that sanctify is going to be concrete. Tests that sanctify are concrete. So a test that sanctify that sanctifies. It affects your heart. It affects your mind. It affects your will. It changes your soul. It forms your character. And all of those things, are really immaterial things, not really things that you can see. But the test itself will be concrete. It's going to be real. It's going to be physical. It's going to involve people. It's going to involve places. It's going to involve things. It's going to have to do with your money. It's going to have to do with your house. It's going to have to do with your job. It's going to have to do with your children. It's going to have to do with your health. It's going to have to do with your spouse. It's going to have to do with a tornado or a hurricane. These are the sorts of things that God uses to accomplish these. These are the material things that God uses to accomplish these immaterial results of being sanctified, more loving, more kind, more holy. In other words, you won't become more sanctified, more holy, more loving by following the model of the Desert Fathers. Now, I don't expect you to necessarily know who the Desert Fathers are, but these would be early Christian leaders who lived really in the 3rd century. That it was kind of a movement. That's when monasticism started, really, with these Christians who thought what they needed to do to be more holy was to get away from the world. And so they all went out into the desert and just lived alone so they wouldn't have any problems, right? That's probably the most famous is a guy named Simeon Stylites, who was actually a Syrian man and put himself up on a pillar. The first one, they say, was about 10 feet tall, and then it got taller through the years, I guess, as he transferred from one pillar to another. But he spent decades on top of this pillar. I don't know the details of how you get all that squared away, but no doubt you have to have a little bit of help to manage that, to get food and things like that. You know, pull up some food in a bucket or a basket or something like that. But this was what they did in order to become more sanctified, be more holy. It doesn't work that way. That's not the way we become more joyful, holy, loving, kind. You see in this passage a lot of really concrete things. The saddling of a donkey, cutting wood, traveling 3 days with others. Who likes to travel with? It's always going to test your faith. What's on the inside is going to come out when you travel with the others, with provisions, carrying the wood. There's the knife. There's the fire that they brought with them, the building of an altar. And then, of course, had it been the slaying of Isaac, or in this case, God's provision, the ram, the bloodiness, the messiness. You know, this test here, it was of a real human being. It wasn't just a photograph of his son. It was Isaac. We don't become more holy just by sitting in the lotus position and meditating. That's not the way it happens. It takes visits to doctors. Tests that sanctify will make us change jobs or stay in a job that we'd rather not stay in. They make us have conversations that are difficult. They make us write checks that we don't want to write or Venmo money we really can't afford. They're messy, they're hard work, they're concrete, they're real. Some of you know Betsy Cooper, although if you're newer to the church, you might not know Betsy, but she's a member here that has been through cancer and has a compromised immune system, so she's not been worshiping coming up on a year now, really. It's amazing. Next week is the 52nd week since COVID started, and anyway. But Betsy, her daughter is Liza Scott. Some of you have seen the story about Liza on the news. And did I say her daughter? Her granddaughter is Liza Scott. And Liza's this young 7-year-old girl that we know. She's worshipped here many a time. She's been very active in our vacation Bible school through the years. And she's got this very rare, it's very rare to have this certain type of brain malformation. And Liza has 3 of them. And now they're in Boston, the Children's Hospital there, for a surgery scheduled for tomorrow morning, the first of what will be perhaps many. You know, God has made us physical beings. The things we love are real. They're actual people, places, things and to grow in holiness, we will be tested in those areas. Tests that sanctify. They're concrete. Second, tests that sanctify are piercing. They pierce us. They're piercing. They're aimed at our hearts. They hit close to home. Verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. I mean, verse 2 is intentionally poignant, the way it's phrased there. Take your son, your only son Isaac. Remember, Ishmael's gone now. He's no longer on the scene. Your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, it's not very much of a test if the issue at hand doesn't mean much to you. I mean, it's kind of a silly example, but if the test is for us Alabama and Auburn fans, if the test required is not to watch Oregon versus Washington State, yeah, it's no big deal. Because we don't watch Oregon versus Washington State anyway. But if the test is no longer to be able to watch your favorite football team, that's a little bit more of a stretch. John MacArthur has said, the more difficult the obedience, the more excellent the obedience. And to pass a test usually means giving up something that you hold very dear. Now, so I was thinking about that, and I thought, is that really true, that it usually means giving up something that you hold very dear? I think so. I think the answer to that is yes. Because God is in the business of taking the things that you and I find our value in, our identity in, our worth in, our significance in. He's in the business of making sure that we don't cling to those too tightly, but instead find our value, our identity, our significance in Him. And so He'll take those things that we love, that we hold very dear, and He will strip us clean of those things, if need be, in order to make us love and appreciate Him. The test that we see the Bible call people to are to give generously, storing up treasures in heaven, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him, not to look to be served, but to serve and to give our lives for others, to have the same attitude as that which was in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. That's what we're called to lose these things. Spiritual tests are math equations, and the formula is always subtraction. To give up, to lose it. And you think about Job, who lost essentially everything but his life. But a test that sanctifies works on us. It does sanctify because by faith we believe that God adds back more than we could ever ask or think. At the end of Job, we read these words, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job, which he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's what the Lord does with tests. Strips us, subtracts, builds, adds, increases. Thomas Chalmers was a Scottish minister who lived about 200 years ago. And he preached a sermon, one of his most famous sermons, called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The explosive, I think, well, in my notes here, and I'm trying to remember, this was from one particular book, I was reminded of this, The Explosive Power of a New Affection. I think when I first heard of it, it was called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. But Chalmers said this, these were some of the opening words of that sermon. There are two ways in which a practical moralist may attempt to displace from the human heart its love of the world. Either by a demonstration of the world's vanity, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon simply to withdraw its regard from an object that is not worthy of it, or by setting forth another object, even God, as more worthy of its attachment, so that the heart shall be prevailed upon not to resign an old affection, but to exchange an old affection for a new one. That's what's got to happen in our souls. Not just we say no to these things, but we end up saying yes to, believing in, trusting in the promises of God, that He is the one who satisfies. He is the one who gives the peace. He is the one who blesses. He is the one who builds. Hebrews chapter 11 again. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So verse 19 again. He considered there in that passage that God was able. That's faith, believing that God is able, that God blesses our obedience. So the reason for tests being piercing leads to point number 3, tests that sanctify are revealing. So they're concrete, they're piercing, and they are revealing. And first of all, they reveal what's in our hearts. And you might think about this and ask, why did God test Abraham? I mean, didn't God know what was in Abraham's heart? That's sort of what it seems like, because of verse 12, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Y'all, God knew what was in Abraham's heart, but Abraham didn't know what was in Abraham's heart. C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain points out that what St. Augustine wrote about this. Augustine said, Abraham did not know that his obedience could endure such a command until the event taught him. Tests like this teach us where our loyalties lie. They teach us what we value most. And for Abraham, he learned that he valued the Lord, that he trusted God, he believed God. And you know, nothing motivates more than results. So for Abraham, seeing what God had done in the past enabled him to believe and trust God for the future, in the present and the future. And then God's provision here, of course, only deepened his belief that God could be trusted in the future. You know, when you try to lose weight, nothing motivates like results. You step on a scale, and if it's a few pounds less, you're excited and your motivation is renewed to keep going. And that's what's happening here. God knew Abraham's faith had come a long way, but Abraham didn't. And he needed to know that he did believe and trust the Lord. So that's the first thing it reveals, is our heart. But secondly, it reveals God's stamp of approval. John Frame, who is a seminary professor, theologian, I think he's retired now, he suggests that typically a passage where God, quote, finds out, end quote, something, where God finds out something, it's happening in a judicial context. So, for example, Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, where God asked Adam, where are you? He wasn't lacking information. He was putting Adam on the witness stand. It was really, in a sense, the beginning of his cross-examination of Adam. As, you know, like a lawyer who would say to someone on the witness stand, where were you on the night of the 17th at 10 p.m.? The lawyer knows the answer to that question. He's getting that answer to come out of that man for the jury to hear. Frame goes on to say, when God draws near, he draws near as a judge. He conducts a finding of fact by personal observation and interrogation, then renders his verdict and sentence, often, of course, mitigated by his mercy. It's as though God rendered the public announcement / verdict that Abraham's inward faith was now being exhibited with his incredible act of obedience. You could say God announced in time what he knew from all eternity when he saw Abraham demonstrate the depths of his faith outwardly. So tests that sanctify, they're concrete, they're piercing, they're revealing, and then finally they're beneficial. They're beneficial. And Abraham, we read in verse 15, we read, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed.'" This is the same promise that's being repeated. It was mentioned in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. Now here it is again in Genesis chapter 22. And this promise is a promise for Abraham's good in the future. He's getting some amazing stuff. In the present, he also is getting some great blessings from the Lord. Satisfaction, joy, peace, and of course the blessing of people and the land and on. But it's also a promise for others. Verse 18 reads, "And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Robert Murray M'Cheyne was a minister also in Scotland in the 19th century, along with Thomas Chalmers. He died at 30 years old. He took his first pastorate at 22, and he was dead by 30. But he said these words, "The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. Holiness is the best thing for us. And the best thing for the world is for Christians to be holy. More sanctified, more loving, more kind, more gentle. Going through tests, they benefit everyone. They benefit you. They benefit the world. And tests that sanctify are just that. They sanctify. They make you more godly, more loving, more just, more humble. And that benefits everybody. And that's what the world needs. The world doesn't need better governments. The world doesn't need better music in churches so that to attract the next generation. The world doesn't need better arguments from Christian apologists. The world needs holy Christians, loving Christians, kind Christians, loving husbands, submissive wives, gospel-speaking Christians who evangelize their neighbors. The world needs gracious, loving, truthful, merry warriors for Christ. That's what the world needs. And as we go through tests, as you go through tests, that's what the Lord is doing. Deep in your soul. So welcome them. The main street to that end goal is called Tests and Trials Avenue. So appreciate them. Welcome them. They'll benefit you and the world. Let us pray. Oh God, I pray that you would enable us to believe that tests that sanctify truly are gifts from your kind hand. You are kind, you are generous, and every test is a gift. Help us to appreciate them, O Lord, we pray through Jesus. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.